The title of this morning's message is Failure is Not an Option. Failure is not an option. We will be in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. So that's towards the end of the Bible, towards the end of the New Testament. We were in Revelation, so if you go just a few pages prior to that, you'll get to 2 Peter. And failure is not an option. So I was really thinking about resilience, perseverance, commitment, how important it is for us to stay the course. Now, we know the world talks about grinding for success. Have you heard that term? Grinding for success. Right now, it's really popular to where it's like you hear about that term. And if you're in business, if you're in the corporate world, you know exactly what that means. Grinding for success is, hey, keep your hand to the plow, so to speak, and don't look back. Don't look back. You keep going pretty much until you fall dead. You just keep going, right? Failure is not an option. Nelson Mandela said this, I never lose. I either win or learn. And to a certain degree, that's true. But let me tell you what the Apostle Paul, which I look at him and he's the bulldog of Christianity. Talk about resilience and perseverance and commitment and devotion and passion and zeal for the Lord. That's all encompassed in this man, the Apostle Paul. And he writes this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And then he goes on saying, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So for him, to live is Christ, to die is gain. For us, we need to share that perspective, that attitude, that understanding, that mentality of who God is in our lives and what he's done for us and how to live in response to that. Michael Jordan, he said this. He says, I've failed over and over and over in my life, and that's why I succeed. You see, for a person like Michael Jordan, anybody watch Michael Jordan play basketball when he played? I loved watching him play. Amazing, right? Now we have Chef Curry that can throw three-pointers. I know it's not Chef Curry, but we call him Chef Curry in our home. Three-pointers from the other side of the court, it seems, right? And he just sinks every single one. But what people don't understand is with Michael, now I'm calling him Michael Curry, Michael Jordan, or any other great in any sport that we see that's in the public eye, we don't see the failure upon failure upon failure and them getting up, getting up, getting up, and keep going. That's what we don't see. We don't remember that if we do. Babe Ruth, he struck out so many times, and yet what is he known for? Home runs, right? Home runs. Hank Aaron, hey, he failed. So many others. But what we need to learn as Christians is to get back up. The world knows it in these people. We need to know it personally and intimately in Jesus Christ. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. That again is the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. That's the attitude. That's the perspective that we need. And I pray that this morning you're encouraged by this message here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Because most often, most people are strong starters, but few are strong finishers. Would you agree with me? It's like, you know, you can start off really strong, you know, passionate with a lot of zeal. And after a while, most people fizzle out. No matter what you're doing, it doesn't matter what you're doing. You fizzle out. And all of a sudden you're struggling. It seems like you're struggling to just keep your head above water. Well, that's not how the Lord wants us to live. He wants us to sustain that throughout our lives to His glory. To keep going, to persevere. To do more than just hold our heads above water. The Apostle Paul may have had a misdirected beginning in his life. He was zealous, but zealous for the wrong things. But he ended well. Peter may have been a man who had a foot-shaped mouth, but he learned having repented and finished well. My son Reuben and I were talking about commitment a while ago. And how it is that our walk with God doesn't allow really for compromise, because failure is not an option. We should always have that perspective. In Christ, He's a God of redemption. He's a God of reconciliation. No matter how many times we fall or stumble, we need to understand that we have a God who is there. When we turn to Him and we admit our failure and we ask for forgiveness, He's there to grab us, pick us up, and bring us in close. The owner of Virgin Airlines, Branson, right? You guys know that he had a massive fall. He was cycling. He was preparing for some kind of a race that I believe his company is putting on. And I saw what he said afterward. He was alive. His bicycle went flying off a cliff. They recovered it later. Okay, he didn't. But he went headfirst into the pavement. His shoulder took the brunt of it and his face. And he says, well, at least I'm living what I've always preached. If you're going to fall, fall face forward. Keep moving forward. He looked up at his assistant that was the first one on the scene and said, well, at least you still have a job. So, you know, it's just all in perspective, guys. Man, I see this all around me. I see how it is that the world offers this empty, really empty and temporal motivation. And we take it in. Why? Because we want that ourselves. We do want that. But I tell you, we are more than victors. We are more than conquerors in Christ. To walk out this life with zeal, with passion, with energy. If we just remain in Him, if we just abide in Him. There will be struggles. But there is a way that the Bible tells us by which we may continue to grow as Christians. And, listen to this, practical, everyday, relevant applications that keep us from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every day, the answers to life and godliness are in this book. It's all right there. In Romans 8:37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. But it's only that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And not from a distance, not by inconsistent, sporadic encounters, quote unquote, with Him, but an intimate, regular, continual fellowship with Him. In fact, I believe we undermine our own victorious living in Christ. We do it all on our own. We do this because of our own selfishness. We seek and we want to go after the things of the Lord, but then what we're battling is the flesh, we're battling the world, and we're battling Satan. We need to be really in a state of awareness as that is happening in real time. Real time. And then stand against it. So what to do? What to do? What do we do? Why talk about all this stuff and just be encouraged? Well, one of the things that we can practically do is test where we are. That's both exciting and scary at the same time. If we're honest with ourselves as we go before the Lord, we ask Him to reveal, where am I, Lord? Where am I with You? Where am I in my walk with You? How am I drawing close to You? Am I drawing away from You? Am I not with You at all? You know, where is it that I stand with You? And so we allow the Lord into our lives to go into every compartment, every room, and to test all things before Him. Is my life increasing in godliness? Am I drawing close to You, or am I not? and then realize and surrender. Realize how much God loves you and then surrender to Him. That's all, surrender to Him. That's the most difficult thing to do. God desires to save you from sin and death, and He desires to give you life in that more abundantly, according to John 10:10. I was thinking of a lifeguard. A lifeguard goes through this training, and as lifeguards, you are taught to save lives, whether you're at the beach or at the pool. You're there to, yes, sometimes call people out for running on the deck, but for the most part, you're there to save lives, if needed. Now, one of the things that they teach lifeguards is that when someone is flailing in the water and just going crazy, and you see them go underwater and come back out, that as you approach them, that you should approach them not from the front, but from the rear. Why? Because they have a tendency, people who are drowning, to grab a hold of you. And when you grab a hold of a lifeguard, it's impossible for him to save your life. So when you do that and you grab a hold of a lifeguard, they're taught to go down underwater, push up and away, and then make a second run and try and get you and pull you in. Now, the last thing you want as a lifeguard is for that person to stop kicking and flailing because they've gone out. But if that's the case, that's the case, and you bring them in to safety. For us, that's how our lives are. How come we are so worrisome and anxious about things? We're concerned over everything. And as the Lord comes up to us and attempts to say, hey, listen, I have everything that you need. I'm going to bring you into safety. We're continuing to flail and we grab a hold of them. And, you know, not that you can bring them down, but that's the picture. You know, we're so worried that we bring ourselves down. And we push them away. I pray that we get to a certain point, if you're not there already in our lives, to where we're not anxious about anything. That we truly understand that we can be at peace in the midst of trials and tribulations, testings, so to speak. Why? Because we have our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and we truly trust Him. That He has our best interest at heart. And that as we draw close to Him, that He will gently bring us to safe places. We see a transformed life in Peter's life. And before we continue, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this moment of time in Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You would, build Your people up. That failure would not be an option for us, Lord, that we would have that attitude as we walk with You. That we would know salvation, first and foremost, and secondly, Lord, to know what it means to walk these lives out as victors in Christ. Truly understanding how it is that Your Word is relevant to everything that we experience, and Lord, that we can apply God's Word, Your Word, to Your glory. And so, Lord, we commit this time into Your hands, Lord. We thank You and we pray this blessing upon, Lord, this time together. Speak to us, give us understanding, and we thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 2 Peter, chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Right there, what we have, just in the introduction, the first two verses, we see how it is that Peter's referred to by his two names, Simon Peter or Simeon Peter. This perhaps is a reference to his transformed life, the type that is put in place by Jesus Christ, if allowed to. And he's about to lay out this transformed life, this person who has been up to this point continually conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, is about to lay out something very important in this letter for us to understand and apply to our own lives. You see, Jesus worked with Peter as his disciple. He personally discipled him. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ and worked into Peter a character that was Christ-like. But can we all agree that that was not the case at first? Peter was not Christ-like. He was very much in the flesh. The name Peter means man of rock, and Peter became rock-like, courageous, steady, persistent, and bold for Christ as he submitted his will to God's will. And we saw this. We see it worked out in the pages of Scripture. And again, that's what I hope for all of us, that we can see it as our lives are played out, that we see this work of transformation happening in each and every one of our lives individually. Now, the second part of the greeting is the to, you know, like a letter, to and from. We have the from and then we have the to here. He is writing to Christians, Gentile Christians. Peter doesn't make it crystal clear exactly who he wrote this letter to other than to born-again Christians. Basically, our concern is that, in the application, is that he is writing to you and I today. This word, obtained, is a word that he chose to use in describing their faith. In verse 1, it says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. It means a faith that's been grasped, that's been received, achieved, reached, and possessed. In other words, it's accessible to you as it is to anyone else. At the foot of the cross, we're all on level ground. There's none that's higher than the other. And so we all have this access. And the Apostle Peter is writing to those who have obtained this faith. Again, writing to the Christians, the born-again believers, those who are just like him. He may have been considered to be a super apostle by the Apostle Paul. But for him, if you asked him, he wasn't no super apostle. The only super one was Jesus Christ. He was the name above all names. He understood that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that there's none righteous, no, not one. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, as we are reminded, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so it's important for us to also understand the perspective that the Apostle Paul has here, or Peter, you know, as he says, hey, this is to you. You, the faithful, those who have surrendered your lives to Jesus Christ, who've obtained the same faith, received, grasped, and know the same salvation that I know in Jesus Christ. And so it is with this in mind that Peter writes, a humble man of God that has been transformed and been discipled personally by Jesus Christ. He speaks with authority and also includes himself in what he is writing. So first thing we see here is realize a real faith in verses 3 through 11. His divine power, as we continue, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we need to realize a real faith here in these verses. 3 through 11 is what we have before us to do just that. There are times when things finally make sense. And as you get into the Word of God, there will be many instances where you have these moments to where things make sense. They click, so to speak. You can read the same passage over and over. And it's on that one occasion when you're ready to hear what God has to say to you in that moment that you have one of those, what everyone calls an aha moment, right? You come across it and you're like, wow, that makes sense, right? When we realize what it truly means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and how it becomes relevant to our lives, there is a sense of excitement that we experience. And if we remain close to Jesus, it never ends. It never ends. We have God's role in this transforming work in verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to what? Life and godliness. In other words, to know Jesus Christ, to know Him intimately, gives us a wisdom that pertains to life and godliness, to live it out in Him. It's all there. All the answers to life as we know it are found in gaining knowledge of Jesus Christ, that intimate relationship with Him. That's why here at Refuge we have that catchphrase or that caption. We have Refuge, the word spoken, Jesus known, because really nothing else matters if you don't get that. Really, we're just going through the motions. I want for each and every one of you, far above anything else, is to come into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just know Him as your Savior, but know Him as your Lord. Someone who you trust. Someone who you look to for everything that pertains to life and godliness. And it's with that understanding and relationship that you can not only know salvation, but also know how to live life to God's glory, which is our purpose in life. You know, it's like, well what are we here to do? Well, we're here to glorify the Lord. And how do we glorify the Lord? We'll read the Word and understand the Word, and you'll know how to glorify the Lord in everything that you do. You see, I don't have to preach of specific topics from the pulpit. They're all covered here in the Word of God. You want to talk about how to serve here as far as authority is concerned? It's covered in Romans. It's covered in Corinthians. Do you want to know how to live with your spouse? How it is that you are to interact? How it is that you're supposed to serve each other and love each other and grow? It's in the Word of God. How it is that you're to raise your children? It's in the Word of God. How it is that you are to handle relationships with in-laws or your parents? It's in the Word of God. It's all there. It's all there. The Holy Spirit is our helper. The Lord Jesus guaranteed, right? He promised that He would send a helper once He ascended. And today, as He has ascended and He sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and I, He has indeed sent His Holy Spirit. The one called alongside to help, the Paraclete. It's also a military term. Greek soldiers went into battle in pairs, and they would cover each other's blind side. You know, we all have blind sides. We have them, and we don't know because we don't see them, right? But He's there to cover our blind side. We just need to listen for Him and pay attention to Him. And it's amazing the things that we become aware of because we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Move closer to God and further away from sinful culture or, you know, that which is an influence to us, and we become more sensitive to the Spirit that's working within us. God's promises. John 14, 15 through 17 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you." Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So with the helper, whom we have him. With the helper, we can grow in character and resemble the soundness of Christ. He's perfect. We can at least come close while here in the flesh with the Spirit, with the Word of God, as he gives us understanding, as we apply it to our lives and we see how it works, we can bring him glory and live life with integrity and confidence in Jesus Christ. Doesn't it increase your faith when you apply God's Word and you see it at work? You see it working, and you gain in confidence. You trust the Lord a little bit more. And then we have man's role, your role, my role, in this transforming work. Let your light so shine before people, men, that they may see your good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven, right? It begins with faith, and it does not end there. I love this because it says, "For this very reason," in verse 5, "for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith." So faith needs supplementing? Apparently, it does. And this is how God prescribed it. This is how God laid it out. James said it very well. Faith without works is dead. So perhaps this is necessary for us to really understand what it means to work our faith out with fear and trembling, to supplement it, I looked up the definition of supplement, something that completes or enhances something else when added to it. I would say it doesn't, enhance it to the degree that you and I think of enhancing, but it sure does complete it, doesn't it, in our lives? When we add these things, and here's how it goes. It says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue." With virtue. It speaks of moral excellence. The one thing that we need to always be mindful is moral excellence in our lives. And that comes with integrity. It says, "And virtue with knowledge." So supplement virtue with knowledge, and it goes on down the list just like that. Knowledge concentrates on practical knowledge or knowledge that is lived out. This kind of knowledge makes a distinction between what is true and what is not true. It's able to discern between what is right and what is wrong and what is encouraging versus what is hurtful. We start making a distinction as we read God's Word and we gain knowledge of His Word. It becomes very practical in our everyday lives. To that, add self-control. Describes the inner strength to control one's desires and cravings. We have this thing called the will, and we are to exercise it in the right way. We can choose. We are not out of control. We can bring ourselves under submission to the Word of God. We can be disciplined. But it takes practice, doesn't it? Anything that we have not been in practice in, it was very difficult at first. But after a while, after we exercise an understanding of God's Word to our lives practically, after a while, it's just, that's what we do. We just submit, well, what does God say about this? What does God say about that? What does God say? And pretty soon, we are praying without ceasing because we're having this unending conversation with the Lord. We're bringing everything to Him. But it takes practice, and it has to be deliberate. Self-control. And add to that, perseverance or steadfastness. This means to walk under the load. This refers to the courage to deal with difficult times in life. And how appropriate, right? Right after we talk about self-control, we go right into perseverance or steadfastness. It's like whatever it is that the Lord has allowed you to take on as a burden. First of all, he tells us, cast it on him. And at the same time, there are these things that we have. Like the thing that Paul had. This thorn in the side. He asked God to take it away. Three times he asked him, can you take away this, whatever it was. We don't know exactly what it was, but it sure was grabbing his attention. He asked him three times, he says, no. Pretty much, he didn't tell him like that, but I don't know how he told him. He just told him, no. My strength is sufficient in your weakness. Sometimes we get tired. Why? Because we don't want to carry it. But it's serving a purpose. He said, hey, listen, persevere. Regardless of what you have in your life. By the way, we all have certain thorns in the flesh. We all do. If you sit in the back after service and just talk, you'll understand everyone has some kind of a burden. Every single person has something going on. We're called to persevere and still reflect God's glory. There's supposed to be something different about the Christian. Being able to walk under the load. This refers again to the courage to deal with difficult times in life. And add to that godliness. Whew, man, godliness goes out the door sometimes, right? When we're dealing with loads that we're under and we think we can't take it. Well, are we neglecting also our lives with Christ and understanding that with Him all things are possible? Could be. But you know what? At certain times when we're dealing with that, godliness is the one thing. Add to that godliness. This is the virtue proclaimed in verse 3. And it means reverence and obedience and comes only with a personal and intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's really knowing who He is. Understanding what He's done for us and how we can only love as He's first loved us. And then add to that brotherly affection or kindness. Translates into one Greek word, which is Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's what Philadelphia means. It's a common word used to describe relationships of love with family. And according to Joel B. Green, brotherly kindness involves, quote, bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. It means guarding that spirit-given unity from destruction by gossip, prejudice, narrowness, and the refusal to accept a brother Christian who is what he is in Christ, close quote. And this brotherly affection, we are to add to it love. It's with love. It's not just that which is familial, so to speak, as far as a family is concerned, but it goes beyond that. This word love in the original is agape. It's a deliberate desire for the highest good of the person loved, even being willing to lay down your own life for their sake. And also sacrificing, esteeming them higher than we esteem ourselves. And doing for them what oftentimes we don't feel like doing. It demonstrates itself in sacrificial action for that person's benefit, for that person's good. These last two characteristics in the Holman New Testament commentary, it says, quote, brotherly kindness and love are supremely the characteristics of Jesus Christ. His mission in life was to sacrifice himself for humanity's good. The transforming process of God's Holy Spirit is to take each individual believer toward this direction, becoming Christ-like. And this is after we've been saved. This is what this is speaking to. Be sure and remain in the march. Verses 10 and 11. It says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, it's remaining in step. is what we see here. Remain in step. Just understand where you stand. Remain in step. Don't fall out of rank. Don't be left behind. We call them stragglers. You know, don't be a straggler. Keep up. Stay in step. Listen to the call. That cadence that is going and telling you what direction to go in. Just remain in step. The safest place to be is with the fellowship of the brethren. To stay in there tight and keep moving forward. All the way into our glorious entrance into God's kingdom. And then we have reminders in truth. And we need to recall them often. Verse 12, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Listen, the greatest thing that we can leave behind is a group of people. It's a bunch of people, as many as we possibly can, prepared to continue walking with the Lord. That's the best thing we can do. We can do that with our family. It's not really what we do. I don't want to be remembered, really, personally, like, oh, which I doubt if I'll be remembered this way. Well, he did great things, right? Wow, you know. But I really don't. The one thing that I want to have left behind is our kids and people who are walking with the Lord. That's it. That's it. Because glory, remember, it's not the glory of the man. It's not the glory of the woman. It's the glory of God that matters. We are in a time, a day and age to where it's glory to man. It's like, what is wrong with us? And then we're steering people in the wrong way. By example, we say one thing and do another. It shouldn't be like that. The Apostle Paul is here. Or Peter, I'm sorry, is saying, hey, I want to serve as a reminder. And even after I leave, you need to be reminded of how it is to walk with the Lord. It requires humility. Gentle and lowly are the words that describe our Lord. Submission and reverence is required of the hearer. Is he not stirring us up to good works? He's saying, hey, stay the course. Stand up, stand fast, keep moving forward. He's stirring us up to good works and recall action perhaps once forgotten. We need to have the ability to recall truth at any time, and it requires effort. We need to be deliberate about it. And then reassurances of Scripture to guide. Verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. As to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Reassurances of Scripture to guide. You study Scripture, you understand. You can read the Old Testament, go on into the New Testament. Read them both side by side. This is not made up. This is not like a bunch of guys that got together and said, well, let's put this together. It might be a fun exercise, you know. And who knows, we might get some following. No, it wasn't like that at all. This is the very breath of God. wasn't invented, wasn't even embellished upon. It is as God spoke. And we have here, you know, Peter, how it is that he's saying, hey, listen, we were there. We were eyewitnesses. We were there on the mountain with Jesus. We were eyewitnesses of his miracles, of everything that he said, he taught, he did. We were there. We were with him in the flesh. When he was crucified, died, buried, resurrected, he showed himself to us. But there are others, there are false teachers that said, well, Jesus was made up, his resurrection from the dead impossible, and his followers were all fools. Read it for yourself. Know it for yourself. It is the very word of God. You won't appreciate, value, and worship the word of the Lord unless you appreciate, value, and worship the Lord of the word. You need to know him. Peter had this personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. It was genuine, authentic. There is the false. But Peter's making reference to a real time when he walked with Christ. And in order to know and identify the false, you need to know the real and the genuine. And that's why we'll spend 99% of our time in the Word of God, and then we'll expose you to some things like tonight. You know, we'll be examining Islam. How is that in contrast to the Bible, the Word of God? We have the reliability and authority of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So I said, the Word of God is everything. You can look to it, and it has everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, carried along, the words that were spoken here used is a nautical term, sailing, right? One which speaks of setting the sails up and allowing the wind to drive the vessel. This is how the Holy Spirit wrote through the writers of the Bible. Yes, men penned with ink, but it is God who is doing the writing. It gives us an understanding that the vessels that wrote were driven perfectly by the Holy Spirit to write. Not what they wanted to write, but what God wanted to speak through men to men. Again, quoting Joel B. Green, he says, we are on a pilgrimage throughout our lives in this dark world. God has graciously provided us with a lamp, the Scriptures. If we pay attention to them for correction, warning, guidance, and encouragement, we shall walk safely. If we neglect them, we shall be engulfed by darkness, close quote. So there's a blessing, but there's also a word of warning. And for us, we need to walk in such a way to where we understand who Jesus is, the Word of God, apply it to our lives, and then never look back. We may stumble, we may fall, but if we continue to look up to the Lord and ask Him for forgiveness, continue to move forward, we won't be failures. Remember, failure is not an option. The one who falls and gets up is so much stronger than the one who never fell at all. If you're not stumbling, if you're not falling, then you're perhaps you're not moving forward. Move forward a little bit in the Lord. You'll begin to stumble a little bit and kind of try and find your step. But soon enough, you'll gain in strength. Continue to move forward. Never quit. The only way to fail is to quit. When you quit, there's no more chance. It's over. Right? So as Christians, let's get up. Let's keep walking. Peter was transformed as we close here. He was a transformed man in Jesus Christ, but he was a man like you and me. The other apostles were just men, but they were men who had completely surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. They believed in Jesus Christ and learned how to trust Jesus Christ and walk with Jesus Christ according to His Word, the Bible that we have before us. know that everything that we need to live and walk in a godly manner is found in the Bible. Therefore, know the Bible and then apply it. Failure is truly not an option. No one likes to fail, and the Lord does not want anyone to fail. He doesn't desire for you to fail. For you to go through times of learning, of being refined, of being strengthened, absolutely. But does he take joy in you actually failing? No, absolutely not. He desires that we know life and that more abundantly in Jesus Christ. For if these qualities are yours, and this is conditional, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:8. Right? So we want to be effective. No? We want to be strong in the Lord. Father, we willingly surrender to you. We ask, Lord, that as we surrender to you once more, that you give us your strength. I pray, Lord, that you would give us an understanding of your word, that we would practically apply it to everyday life to your glory. That in so doing, you are glorified. And Lord, we're in that right place with you. We are confident. We are, Lord, walking, Lord, in integrity, moral excellence, knowing that to walk with you is to walk uprightly. And so, Lord, I pray that you just pour your Spirit out upon us. Pray, Lord, that your church would be effective, being confident in you and trusting that you are with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for this moment again in time. As you have spoken to us, I pray that we would remember this for the rest of the day, just thinking about it and how it is that we can apply this to our lives, again to your glory. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.